powerful song. That's one of my favorite songs. Let me tell you the story of that song. That was the song that was in our home, and that helped us through probably the darkest time in our life as a Christian family. So I go to Faithway Baptist Church in Ontario, and I'm sitting in a songwriter's class, and I meet the lady who wrote the song, and she's teaching us how to write Christian hymns. And as she's talking, she's saying, you know how it goes up like that? I said, yeah, you rise and fall in the hymns, and I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I write lyrics, and I sing it into a phone, and Sheila makes the music happen, right? And she says, do you know why I wrote the song? I said, you went through a trial. She goes, yeah, my dad has Alzheimer's, and she began to weep. And my husband and I were heading up this ministry, and I'm so terrified and insecure. And she told the story of the hymn, You Are My Refuge, and it blessed me. Powerful words, and you know what? When we recognize that that's what the Lord is to us, that's healing. And so I appreciate Teresa trying to sing that thing. I'm trying not to break down and weep as she's singing it because it means so much. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 18. And what fitting music and what fitting what a fitting song for the message. And of course, no one knew what the message would be this day. But Genesis chapter 18, we're going to begin our reading in verse number 9 in God's Word. And of course, we're looking at questions asked by God. That's our series that we're going through. And we're not taking it in any order. As I look at the questions that the Lord asks in the Word of God, I just say, Lord, which one do you want? And as he picks it, we go through it. Genesis chapter 18, we'll begin our reading in verse 9. God's word says this. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. God sent his messengers to remind Abraham of his covenant that he sought to establish with him. And they wanted the family to get the message. And the Bible says in verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. I love how the Holy Spirit just continues the narrative and it brings into real life. I'm so glad for humanity in the Word of God, because we often get the impression that everybody just hears what the Lord says and no problem, God, I'll just do it readily and quickly. That should be our heart. But the reality is verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, emphasizing the old factor. You're stricken, okay? Old age has taken hold of them is the sense of the scripture there. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She's not able to have children. Verse 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? I'm an old woman. What are you talking about here, this whole baby thing? And she laughs. And you know what? I like seeing that. I've struggled with the word of, with the will of God, haven't you? Things that the Lord asks us. When God asks something great, it's always great. Okay? Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. These are believers in the Lord. I'll remind you of that before I read verse 15. Did Sarah laugh? Yes or no? Help me. Verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Can you believe, be a believer in the Lord and have problems, yes or no? Yep. And I enjoy seeing humanity from time to time. It gives me hope. What about you? Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word and discuss the truth contained therein, I pray for grace. I pray that you'd help, Lord, that the message would be delivered with the intensity that you want, the spirit in which you want it to come across, that we'd receive it as the word of God, recognizing it's a gift from you and recognizing that it's a help to us. And I pray that you'd help when we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find here in the context is that a promise is made and laughter ensues. You think about that for a second. This is the backdrop to the question that the Lord asks in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It wasn't just Sarah that laughed. Abraham laughed when God first brought the idea to him in Genesis chapter 17. And Sarah here laughs in the context here. Now, the cause of the patriarch and his wife's laughter is obvious. It was biologically impossible for them to have a child. And when God comes to us and he asks impossible things to us, oftentimes what we do is say, hello, this is kind of an impossibility. Even biology tells us this, God. Well, the fact of the matter to the Lord, it was not a laughing matter. Because what the Lord wanted to ensure was that the messianic line would continue through Abraham. The fact of the matter is that there would be no salvation if there was no child born. And if God did not produce an heir through Abraham and Sarah, then God would be a liar and he would be a covenant breaker because he wanted to establish a covenant with Abraham, which would be forever. Abraham's children were to be as the sand of the sea. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question that is posed to the couple. And the thought that came to my mind is this: do we value biology over the Bible? I'm not discounting science. I wouldn't do that. The fact of the matter is, when you look at the Word of God, you see principles contained in there. But do we value biology over the Bible? Has probability taken precedence over principle in our life? I think those are valid questions. Do we walk with God by feelings or by faith? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I'm not trying to say this to promote an agenda, but the Word of God says this. God says, is anything too hard for me? Abraham allowed his age to determine his usability by God. And let me just say this, age has nothing to do with serving God. It doesn't. Let me say this as well. I don't find the word retirement in the Bible, do you? Many days I'm looking forward to it. What is that? Oh, I could picture a hut with an old rowboat and a white sandy beach and very few people around. Lots of coconuts, okay, that type of a thing. Do we find retirement in the Bible? We don't. I remember watching the political debate with Ronald Reagan and Walter Mondale years ago, and Reagan was known as for his sense of humor, and people were talking about his age and how he might have been slipping in the office and just forgetting things. And he stood up and he said, you know, Mr. Moderator, he says, I'm not going to use the excuse of age as an excuse in this debate because I didn't want to exploit my opponent's youth in nativity there. And you think about this for a second. This was the older man, and he's saying, listen, age has nothing to do with serving God, but oftentimes we'll do those things. We all get to points in our lives where we feel that God cannot use us. Let me encourage you this day, if you're not there, you'll be there soon, okay, where you'll experience your limitations. Oftentimes, the conflicts in our lives serve as indicators of the level of our faith. It's easy to have faith in God when everything's going great, but hi, I know you're 100 and your wife's 90. She's going to have a baby. Yeah, right. God, I've got faith, but this is kind of borderline between faith and foolishness. But who asked it? God did. See, the God that establishes the laws is the God that can go above that and do whatever he wants because he's God. That's the God that we serve, really and truly. So for us, the inference for us is this, is that we have to learn to focus upon the God who made the promise and not our ability to fulfill it ourselves. The Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not up to us to build it. He said he'd build his church. The Lord promised to establish the Christian home. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's God. I'm getting to the point in my life where I recognize it's God. It's God. God has got us covered, if we'll allow him to do that in our life. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. But oftentimes in our hearts we say, well, maybe. Oftentimes our living would suggest, possibly. In our hearts we want it to be no. The fact of the matter is the answer to the question is no, whether we believe it or not. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. God can do anything. With God, the scripture says, all things are possible. What a question. So simple and yet so profound. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Well, what about this question in our everyday life? And how is this a help for you and for me? And I want us to consider some things this morning. As we consider who the Lord is, this is the all-sufficient God, the one who is always been. We look at our birthdays. You know, there is no birthday with God. He's always been. The eternal God. Nothing is too hard for him. You say, preacher, can the Lord solve my problems? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So I'm talking about the God that can solve our problems. Let me ask you this question. What obstacle stands before you right now? We all face them every week. What's that obstacle? Can God move mountains? Oh, he told his disciples, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can tell the mountains where to go. Oh, preacher, come on now. That was back in that day. No, that's now. That's now. I remember a preacher, Dr. Tom Malone, years ago, they were looking at building on their property, but they had a big hill in the way, and the cost to remove all of that was just astronomical. So the church began to pray, and a businessman said, listen, I need some ground to fill in this property that I bought. I'll pay you for the dirt. God moved their mountain. What about your mountain? Well, that's just for the preacher. Stop putting preachers on that pedestal. Every preacher that I've met is human, okay? And I tell you my humanity often because I don't want you to put your faith in me. I want it to rest higher than this guy, the God. So you'll recognize you're pastored by a human being, and when things happen, it must be God and not the man. And that's important. God moves mountains. God can solve our problems. You say, preacher, I don't know if I believe you. Well, the history of the Word of God tells us about Moses. You've got the most powerful army in the world chasing you, and you've got an enslaved people who are fearful, who had never really thought of the idea of freedom before, and the Egyptian army is pursuing you, and you've got the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, in front of you. That's a big problem. A couple million people risking the idea of drowning. Oh, what do we do? Moses never entertained the idea of walking across on dry ground, but God had a plan. And what happened? I don't know, the God of the universe parted the Red Sea. Then he took care of Pharaoh's army. God can solve your problems, and God can solve my problems. What about the 5,000 that were fed? Hey, Philip, what's your thought? The most pragmatic Christian at that time. Well, I suppose here that 200 pennyworth is not enough to take care of this. No doubt. And Jesus asked the question, John tells us, for he himself knew what he would do. He did it to prove them or test them. Send them away, another disciple said. Look at the faith of those preachers. Too big of a problem. We've got a reputation to fulfill. Just send them away. God says, why don't you give them to eat? We only got a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread. But with God, that's enough. You say, mathematics doesn't add up. It doesn't always have to add up. When God says it, he says it. And the Lord took it. He blessed it. He broke it. And the multitudes were fed. God solved their problem. God could solve our problems. Mary and Martha had a problem. Their brother was dead. And the Lord purposely waited 4 days. Because in the culture, people thought, well, they could swoon and come back to life, so the Lord waited an extra day. And the dear sister said, Lord, at this time he stinks. Death. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And God raised the dead. Can I ask you a question this morning? What's your problem? You say, preacher, it's impossible. Who told you that? Preacher, it's improbable. Who told you that? God didn't tell you that. With God, all things are possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Did Sarah have a child? Help me out here. Is that a fairy tale or is the word of God true? God can solve our problems. The problem is that we have to relinquish control of that problem and allow God to solve it. And until we do, we're going to struggle. That's the reality of it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. We serve a God that can solve our problems. We also serve a God that can supply our needs. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Now let me say this, that this is probably one of the most abused passages of Scripture in all the Bible. It talks about God supplying our needs, but not just for anybody. You see, this is a church that's involved in getting the gospel out. This is a church that's involved in missions and caring for lost souls and reaching out. And the one who wrote the book is a missionary, a man who is in prison, but yet free. And he tells them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, he gives the word to them, he says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, Philippians 4 verse 10, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul didn't let them know the need he had, because he was a needy person. And by the way, I can't stand missionaries that are always looking for a handout and a handout and a handout. You ought to be able to get a hold of God and have your needs met. He didn't say this to them to hit them up for money. No, he said he gave them this request so God would give that church an opportunity to partner with them to reach a world with the gospel. Now, the word of God says this in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be humble and I know how to be blessed and to handle either extreme. Whether I have nothing, I'll live for God. Whether I have a lot, I'll keep a humble perspective and live for God. I mean, what a statement. Everywhere and in all things, he says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice this. Here's the context of this great verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That doesn't mean you can climb onto the top of this building and jump off and fly. Okay? What it means is this, is that God gives the ability to serve him in spite of the circumstances. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We have the power to do that in the context of the will of God, not our own selfish ambitions. It goes on to say in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. He goes on to explain about how they gave in their giving. And then he says this in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Let me encourage you at this. It's true whether you believe it or not. You say, preacher, well, I'm not that faithful. My children aren't always obedient, and they experience the blessing of their father. Even disobedient children get a form of blessing. This didn't say, I'll supply all your want, all your desire. I'll supply all your need, the things that you need. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about it for a second. The Lord can supply our needs. God gave us a Savior through a virgin. Have you considered that? Think how powerful God is. The Savior of the world. And Mary said, how can these things be, considering I know not a man? No need for that. I'll take care of it. Child of the Holy Ghost. God provided a Savior through a virgin. I mean, what an impossibility, but God did it. Elijah was fed by ravens and a poor widow. Have you seen those big honking pterodactyls that fly around town? What faith to take a meal from that scavenger? Think about that. Where did that meat come from? God, I trust that meat's going to be clean. You're going to provide that food. And God upped it with this prophet. He says, I've got something else for you. What's that? I'm going to get a poor widow to take care of all your needs. She's financially destitute, and she'll take care of you. Oh, okay, Lord. That just sounds probable. No, it doesn't. And you just find Elijah. Okay. It worked with the raven. Who am I to judge these things? You know, what faith? Think about that for a second. Have you considered the fact that God provided water for Elijah in a time of drought on Mount Carmel? And God brought the fire from heaven to burn up that offering? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You say, preacher, I've got a need. I've got a God who can meet it. How about that? And so do you. Just pray to him. Talk to him. Ask him. Say, are you sure? Why are you basing it on my word? What assurance can I give you? It's sure because the word of God says it, and the word of God is without error. It's sure because God has ultimate character. He cannot lie. That our faith might rest, what? In God. Not the words of men. No, not a chance. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. How about this thought here? The Lord can strengthen the weary. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. I remember in Bible college, I was tasked with teaching some of the books that people weren't really interested in. The vice president of the college said, Jay, I'm going to give this to you because you're kind of an energetic guy and maybe it'll jog some interest in some of these books. And I got the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, and what a life-changing book. What a life-changing book. He said, preacher, I'd like to know about it. I'll give you a copy of that stuff. What a faithful servant of the Lord. What pain that man went through. What burdens. What a man of prayer, and God said, stop praying. Stop shedding tears. In Jeremiah chapter 33, the prophet finds himself in prison, discouraged. He's wept for a nation that has been so rebellious and they've not repented. His life has been an example of faithfulness. He's brought forth the word of God in all kinds of ways. I mean, he even dramatized it like a play. Oh, preachers get criticized. Why do you do it that way? Because God said to do it that way. Think of what God did with the prophets. Lie on your side for a certain time. Bury a tablet. Can you imagine if I brought some dirt to church and buried things? You'd be like, new preacher. But then the message would be, God sees what you've hidden in your life. How about that? Oh, that's too convicting. I want something nice and smooth. No, we want what God wants every week. That's what we want. That's the truth of the matter. Now think about this for a second. He's in prison. He's faithfully served the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 33, in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'll show you things that are hidden to you, Jeremiah, if you'll ask me. What a comforting word from God. He felt like he had no hope. He felt like he was wasting his life. And God says, let me help you here. I know you're in prison. I haven't forgotten you. You can ask of me and I'll answer you, Jeremiah. So he gives Jeremiah some prophecy of the millennial reign. And let me tell you, that's when the Lord really becomes near and dear to us, is when we're going through it. Anybody that has any depth in their Christian life has gone through something. Any preacher I know that has been a blessing to me has gone through deep valleys. That's where depth comes. Oftentimes we want success without paying the price. We want depth without going through the fire. We want blessing without putting in the work. And I'm so glad that the Lord honors faithfulness and the Lord takes care of the weary. Someone said this, we so quickly get discouraged in our work for the Lord God's people are frequently heard to say, the work is very hard. It has gone down terribly and it'll never be the same again. But my thought is this, why should we adopt this defeatist mindset when our God is the God of the impossible? You say, I don't believe it. Well, I do. I do. Think about it for a second. Does God suck? I gotta say it like that. That's the only way to get attention. Does God suck? Is God a loser? Then why are we defeated? God wants to do great things. I could tell you things that God has done this week that are just powerful. Opportunities that lie before us. My concern is not the opportunities that lie before us. My concern is, which one do we choose? Wow. It's not because of me. And I think you'd be honest and say, it's not because of you, but God wants to do something. And I just want to be in the way of that, Lord. Place me right there. Because I think we recognize if he does something, we're going to give him the praise and the glory for it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No, it's not. You tired? Can I say this as your preacher? Some of you just need a vacation. You say, well, what are you going to do if no one's here? Well, we'll preach anyway. God will bring visitors in. And get some rest. I'm taking 2 days off this week, Monday and Tuesday, just to let the church know. Yeah. Yeah. Get some rest. It's okay. Some you've buried, you've borne heavy burdens. That's why we've got a lot of leaders we're training up here doing things. It's okay. God's got us covered. I'm so glad that our God helps us when we're weary. That's how faithful our God is. Just relax and let him. He's got us all covered. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and we see a powerful encouragement from God's word. Isaiah chapter 43. God's promise here to restore his people, to restore his nation. In Isaiah chapter 40 to 66, these are chapters that are rich in messianic prophecy, forbidden by the Jews to read, by the way, because I think if any Jew would read chapter 40 to 66, they'd come away with the fact that Jesus Christ is God, without question. Here the Lord is giving the encouragement in his word, and he says this in Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as a tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, ye shall not know it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the deserts. You know, can I just give you the testimony of Israel and how God restored that land and made it fruitful again after it was barren for a long time? Church family, God's just doing a new thing here. And it's hard. It's difficult. But that's God's plan. And I marvel how God is revealing spiritual gifts in this church and he's raising up people and using them in a powerful way. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. Our God does that. Now think about this for a second. We can go to the Lord. We can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be replenished. God, I need to be reinvigorated in my spirit and in my soul. And our God does these things. Our God helps us. He strengthens the weary. And let me build upon that by saying this. The Lord can satisfy our souls. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. We're there already. The Lord can satisfy our souls. This is a church where a lot of people have done things in the world, and many people have wondered, why didn't you consider pursuing it? The simple truth of the matter is there's no joy in it ultimately. You know, the song Teresa sang was just a powerful song. You know, in a secular sense, I had the ability to write music, but it never produced the reaction that produced. Because the music of the world can only produce sensuality. Ladies, it can make you cry. Man, it can make you want to go to war. But Christian music satisfies the soul. That's the truth. I really marvel at this church when you think about it for a second. So many of us grew up in non-traditional backgrounds. And the thing that kind of gravitates us to a church like this is traditional worship. Don't you find that interesting? Because it gets a hold of you. And it elevates the person of God. And our hearts are drawn to that. It's interesting, isn't it? How powerful God is that way. Isaiah 53, and I want to draw your attention to verse 11. The prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture says this. Speaking of God the Father, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That means that God's anger ceased at Calvary. It's the word from which we get the word propitiation, the appeasement of sin. When God the Father saw the sacrifice of God the Son on Calvary, his anger towards us ceased. Jesus satisfied the wrath of a holy God. And if you're saved here this morning, God is not angry with you anymore. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's the truth. He's not angry with you anymore. God doesn't hold grudges. Aren't you glad for that? I don't want to hold grudges either, do you? This is something God did for me when I got saved. Just such a life of abuse and torture. And when God saved me, I found myself just forgiving people and the abuse and loving them. You say, you, oh, not me, God in me. I thought, man, God forgave me. Why can't I forgive other people? Oh, God may not take away the memory, but he could take away the sting of the memory. That's how powerful God is. He satisfies our souls. The book of Hebrews says he's the shepherd of our souls, the one who looks deeply into our innermost person and helps us. The shepherd of our souls. Colossians 2 verse 10 says, ye are complete in him. That literally means we are crammed full of his blessing and righteousness. He satisfies us. My best day in the world has never compared to my average day as a Christian. What's the best day? The best party, the best sandy beach, the best? It ends the next day. Is that not the truth? Oh, epic, fun times, jumping cliffs, and oh, the back is paying for it now. But I was in my glory back then, but it's gone. And now all you got is a little kink in the hip. I can't say the S word, but you get the idea, okay? Howard doesn't like me saying it. But I feel satisfied this day. I love the worship music we had. I said, oh, Lord. Oh. You go away from that and you don't want to leave it. I didn't want to leave our prayer time this morning. It's precious. God satisfies us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You say, preacher, I'm so unsatisfied. I'm like a thirsty soul. Like somebody wandering in the desert. I'm so parched. Where are you trying to find your satisfaction in? Ladies, the best man you're ever going to meet in your life is not your husband, it's Jesus Christ. Sorry, guys. The gift that we have is to continually disappoint you. That's where we help with your spiritual walk. Sorry. It just comes natural. It does. It just comes natural. I just get those feelings in my heart just to annoy my wife. It just springs up so naturally. How can I just pester her today? I don't want to feel that. It's just,
you know, Amber's really ticklish, and how about I just get the kids and we gang up on her and tickle her? It frustrates her. I know. Think about it. And ladies, your gift to us is to remind us of the foolish things we continually do. It's part of completing us. Yet we already think we are complete. Right? But we're complete in Him. We're satisfied by Almighty God. Oh, but we put our trust in our children. We get disappointed. You put your trust in church, you get disappointed. You know how many people I know that God took them out of church to teach them to have a walk with Him again and then brought them back into the church? Does that sound messed up to you? I've seen it. If your satisfaction is looking at the church, you're going to be disappointed. Pick the biggest Christian you know and idolize them for a couple of weeks and you'll start to hate them after a while. Satisfaction comes from the Lord. He satisfies our souls. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about it for a second. He solves our problems. He supplies our needs. He strengthens us when we're weary. He satisfies our souls, but He does something that's absolutely phenomenal for me. The Lord can save lost sinners. You say, preacher, I'm not sure about that. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 7. I've never gotten over salvation, how God would reach down and save me. Unbelievable. Hebrews chapter 7, I want to draw our attention to verse 24 in the Word of God. Of course, this is comparing Jesus Christ to the high priest that were on earth, and Jesus Christ is the great high priest because He cares. Humanity diminishes in their care for people, but Jesus Christ is the everlasting high priest who never stops caring, and His ministry never ceases. He continues to work with us and love us. The Word of God says this in verse 24, or verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, because of this, Jesus Christ, the eternal one, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now let me explain the verse. The word uttermost means this. It means to completion. We always take this and say, well, God's able to save souls. Yes, He is. But He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It doesn't stop. See, He saves us, but He continues to work in us until the day of redemption. That's what the scripture implies there. Now think about that for a second. When He saves us, He's not done with us, and I'm thankful for that. He continues to help us and encourage us and build us, but the Lord is able to save lost sinners. Remember shortly after I was saved getting a tape cassette from the Knudsen family, sort of a different family, and they had a song called God Saves Old Sinners. The drunk on the street, the rich in the palaces, the poor and unlearned and men of degree. They all have a soul in need of salvation and they all have to come by Calvary. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. I'm thrilled and amazed how He sets them free. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me. Now here's the testimony. Was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? Was I so wrong I had to be redeemed? Well, I wasn't a thief and I'd never been in prison, but I was as lost as a sinner could be. And I am so glad God saves old sinners. You say, oh, preacher, but I know somebody that's, it'd be impossible for God to save. Well, I can tell you the story of the woman at the well, the one who had five husbands. And she got saved. And by the way, I have no problem her being a member of Lakeside Baptist Church either. How about I put that in someone's craw? Okay? Not a problem. I want all saved sinners here. I got a guy I'm working on, rough and tough, kung fu, beat you up kind of a guy. But he's been a blessing to me. Me and Daniel were visiting him the other day. I said, I heard about you. He says, I'm hearing about you and your church. I said, you're a scrapper, aren't you? And he goes, so are you. And I'm like, so is Daniel. He goes, you need anything in your church, you let me know.
And I'm burdened for him. I'd like to have a kung fu bodyguard type guy in church. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't that be? He just solves problems. He says, I used to work and have to deal with stuff. And not a big guy. But man, just take care of situations in seconds. That's a useful gift to have in the Christian realm, I think, some way, somehow. What about that thief on the cross? Have you considered that? Moments away from death and going to hell. And they're watching Jesus. And the one mocks. And the other one says, Lord, remember me. And he says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What works did he do? What baptism did he have? None. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think about it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I didn't do nothing. In fact, I did all wrong. And then that's why Christian people are humble. What did you do to get saved? I just said, oh, save my wretched soul. He said, I'll give you all of my righteousness and take all of your wickedness. Done deal. Thank you. What are you trusting in? Good work? You do three bad things for every good work you do. It's never going to balance out. That thief on the cross, I believe you're with me in paradise today. What about that jailer that Paul and Silas encountered, that rough and tumble Roman? Tortured them and beat them. And they started singing and praising God. Imagine Christians doing that in spite of their circumstances. The prisoners heard them. They're about to get free after that earthquake and nope. He's about to kill himself. Do yourself no harm. But I tortured you and abused you and harmed you and mocked you and made fun of your faith. And it's almost like they responded, our faith rises above our feelings. And would to God Christians would be like that today. Rises above our feelings. Because we allow the love of God to be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. And they loved him and he got saved. Then he went home and told his family, and they all got saved, and they got baptized that night. What a testimony. See, I got somebody that's too hard to save. I got a God who can save them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about it for a second. What about Saul of Tarsus? I'm telling you, the Bible says the chiefest of sinners. The Holy Spirit said that. That implies the worst sinner that's ever lived. If God could save him, surely he could save anybody. He persecuted the church of God, wasted it. He tortured Christians. And God knocked him off of his proverbial high horse one day, and he looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I'm just telling you, week after week, you're getting poked and poked and poked and poked and poked. It's time to get saved. Quit fooling around. I'm tired of crying. Swallow your pride and get saved. For real, get saved. What have you got to lose? What do you got to lose? I don't miss the dope and the drugs and the stupidity. I don't miss it. Sorry, baby, I had to say it, okay? I don't. And when my heart is in tune with the Lord, there's no greater life in the world than the Christian life because he satisfies us. Who art thou, Lord? And he remembered what he did to Stephen. And he got saved and he got baptized. And the greatest missionary who ever lived, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, was Saul of Tarsus, who God renamed Paul. And Paul said, he saved me, the chiefest of sinners. He says, I'm amazed that God would put me in the ministry. The Lord can save a lost soul. The only problem is are you lost? See, someone has to be lost before they can be saved. That's the issue. I like what one preacher used to do in churches. He'd run around and he'd say, hey, do you know any sinners Jesus has saved? Do you know any sinners Jesus has saved? Well, grandma, grandpa. Well, of course the preacher saved. And then he'd say, but what about you? Think about it. Do you know any sinners that Jesus has saved? I'm going to tell you, the biggest one in the church is the preacher. What about you? So I've never done anything wrong. You're born. You're born a sinner. The Lord saves lost sinners. How about it today? Let's all stand, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, preacher, what's this matter of being saved? It's just giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. If your good works are good enough, why did he die on that cross then? Help me. If your good works are good enough, why did Jesus Christ die on that cross? Come on now. Your soul hangs in the balance here, my friend. You must answer that question or God will ask it to you face to face one day. If your good works are good enough, why did his son die on that cross then? His son died on that cross because our good works are not good enough. But his work is good enough because he's perfect. The perfect sacrifice for sin. And if you'll just simply call out to him and say, Jesus Christ, I just turn from me. And I just turn to you and I say, save my wretched soul. I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried and I believe you rose again. You've heard the gospel and you've heard the gospel and you've heard the gospel. Why don't you just right where you're at, call out to him? Right in the quietness of your heart. Why don't you just go to him right now and say, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ, I know you're the Savior of the world. Jesus, I turn to you right now. And I put my faith in your death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ, would you save my wretched, rotten soul? My friend, if you do that out of a broken, repentant heart, he'd save you right where you're standing. No need to come forward. No need to talk to a preacher. I'll leave that matter with you. But if you want to talk to somebody, we can. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk to you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk to you. We've got some space in that back room. You can talk privately. You can call after. Why don't you let him save you? What are you holding on to? The end result is you're going to lose the game. Forget about your reputation and give your heart to Christ. Now, how about it, saint of God? Let's shift the attention for a moment. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What are you going through right now? Why don't you just ask the Lord for help? We heard about his faithfulness this day. As Sheila plays the piano, if there's a decision you need to make, let me encourage you to make it. There's an old-fashioned altar here if you need to pray. You're not coming for the preacher. But if you need to do business with the Lord, do it. You can make your seat in front of you an altar. Call out to the Lord right where you're at. The key thing is responding to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the key thing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Help me. No. Ask him then. Bring God into your circumstance and situation. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman and God produced a child. And that messianic line continued and we're saved today because of that. Christian, as people are doing business with the Lord, let me encourage you to pray. Lord, help them. Lord, help the decisions that are being made right now. That's the important thing. Lord, help. Lord, help. Church, let's be a church that believes God. Let's trust God for the impossible. Let's not be afraid of God doing great things. That means we have to stretch, and let's allow God to stretch us. She'll play through one more time. People are continuing to pray, and we don't want to interrupt them. If you need to be saved, let's talk about it, please. Let's talk about it. Don't leave this place without knowing Christ as your Savior. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Father, thank you for being the God who never fails. Thank you for being faithful to us, though we often fail you. Thank you for the testimony of Abraham and Sarah, Lord, just a weak moment in their life. A weak moment, Lord, that you're using to be a strength for us this day. Lord, nothing is too hard for you. Help us just to claim that by faith and believe your word. And I pray you'd strengthen our lives because of it. Lord, I thank you for the decisions that have been made this day. I pray that you'd seal every one of them. I pray that you hedge every single one of us in.
Protect us from the wicked one. Continue to expose the tactics and the demonic activity of the devil and his cohorts, Lord. Protect us from them. Give us wisdom from it. Protect us, your church, Lord. Continue to build us as we look to you. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're dismissed.